become weary with the sword right in it. And let me encourage the hearts again of those that are leaders. Never give up. Hold on to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to defend God's truth and to defend God's people from error that will come in amongst you. Stand with the sword in your hand, even though you become weary. We need men like this who will say, I can't do it myself. God help me. That was his name. God and me. It was said of Martin Luther in his day in the Great Reformation over in Germany and Europe. Martin Luther, the whole world is against you. Well, he said, God and myself then are against the whole world. Stand alone. That's what Martin Luther did. And it's still the same today. Sometimes it seems as if one man must stand alone sometimes. It's a day of departure. Departure from the truths of God's Word. From the very fundamental foundation truths of our faith. Precepts and commandments that are right on the surface are ignored. Let us stand up with that word in our hands and faithfully declare it, faithfully teach it, and by God's help stand till the day is done. The people had fled away, but they came back to the spoil. They were blessed. Israel was blessed that day because one man dared to stand alone. Are you going to be that man if necessary? That will stand alone. Shammah, the third man, he's standing. Here is a piece of ground full of lentil. These Philistines are right there. That was a food patch. This is where Israel would be getting some of their food, lentil. You Philistines can't have the food patch of my people, he was saying. I'm going to defend it. And defend it he did. We read in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, ye are God's husbandry, speaking to the assembly at Corinth. The assembly. He says, ye are God's husbandry. That means till field. That's the idea. That field out there, a husbandman is a farmer. He tills the grass. Ye are God's husbandry or till field. The assembly is viewed in that chapter as a till field. It's viewed as a temple. It's viewed as a body. But here the thought of a till field, the food patch for God's people. The assembly should always be a food patch for God's people. Let me say again to the brethren that take part in the meeting. Make sure every time you come to the meeting that you have food in the basket for the Lord's people. If the people are being well fed on the right ration, they'll be there to get some food. Make sure the assembly is a true food patch for God's people or for anyone that comes. Putting up hay isn't easy for our livestock. I'm a livestock man, or I used to be till quite recently. Putting up hay isn't easy. It takes work and sweat and expense. You farmers know that. I feel right at home in this area because I'm talking to farmers. We understand one another. I've been a farmer all my life. It takes sweat and work and expense to put up hay and grain for the livestock. But they'll starve in the winter if we don't do it. You don't have as long a winter. We feed for 5 months right in the yard. They'll starve if we don't get at it. There's the picture. A till field. Here's a man says, you Philistines can't have it. You know that there'll be the Philistines that will seek to ruin your till field. So the Lord's people will not be getting fed. Well, I haven't time, the time is already gone, to tell you what it all might be. And we can't go into the other men now. Benaiah and some of these other three mighty. But let me just leave this with you. The assembly is precious unto the Lord. Never lose sight of that. Last night we were speaking about David in the cave of Adullam. And these people from all various parts of Israel went out not onto the cave but onto David. He was in the cave, but it was the David that was the attraction. The assembly is precious unto the Lord. He has promised to be in the midst. Are we going to let the enemy come in with his false doctrine, come in with his division, come in with his worldliness, come in with every modern invention? That's what the Philistines did, read about their history. Are we going to let them take it away from us, his till field, the food patch of God's people? Shammah stood and defended it. May God help us. We're living in days of departure. Men are, that once seemed to stand, they're not standing anymore, they're turning. Because it takes a man and a man of God to stand. And it's only by God's grace we can stand. Here were men that stood. What was the result? The name of the Lord was magnified. One man couldn't do that in himself, kill 800 and 300 and 600 or whatever it was. It was these men and God using them. That's the lesson I want to get over to you. God using you. Are you going to make yourself available for Him to use? I said the other night, the first night I was here, life is altogether too serious. The Christian life is too important to let it go down the drain.
Brother, could you give us another 10, 15 minutes?
Well, this is such a large subject. But
if anybody needs to go, they're
free
to do it.
Well, I'll tell you one little story in closing. This is fresh on my mind. To illustrate, now I was just saying then, I've given you the overall lesson. Stand for God at all costs. God will be glorified if you do. The name of the Lord Jesus magnified and extolled in the midst of His people. As a result, all of God's people will be blessed and sinners will be saved. Then I said, just then, that life, I want to repeat this again. I repeated it the other night, but I've been feeling the solemnity of it lately. Having to do with many people. In the assembly I come from, there's 100 in the fellowship. There's another 50 that aren't in the fellowship that come. Young people, old people, all the way in between. Many young fellows from 18 to 30. I don't know how many there are in that age. In the prime of life. Oh, let me say it again tonight. There are a few young ones here. Life is too important to let it go down the drain. I sat by a young lad about 20 in my car the day before we left home. The world was getting a hold of him. Young lad in the assembly. He hadn't been coming out to the meetings in the last month. I hunted him up. He lived in town. Most of us live on the farm. He lived in town. His parents live in town. I hunted him up where he worked. I got him to come to the car. We sat and talked. And the world and a worldly young girl that he started to keep company with. And his light was going to go out in obscurity. And that's what I told that young lad. I didn't come all the way down here to tell you something that I don't tell those at home. I said to this young lad sitting beside me, I put my hand on his arm. I said, Reg, life is too important. Young lad like you in the prime of life. That golden age, around 20. What would you and I give tonight to be 20 again? In that golden age, I said, are you going to let this life that is so valuable for God and for Christ and for yourself eternally, are you going to let it go down the drain? I was sitting there with my hand on his arm in the car. I can see his look yet. He looked over at me. He said no. Well, I knew he meant it, but the price was so great. I couldn't persuade him fully. And he said, he repeated me. He said, I'm not. He shook his head. He said, I'm not going to let it go down the drain. Well, I hope he doesn't. Let me say this in closing. You that are younger, you look to these older brethren. And you say, the burden is on you to keep the assembly going. In a sense, that's right. But let me tell you that are younger this. I'm going to turn it on you now. You know that in a few years from now, if the Lord be not come, it's you. Not these older ones, they're going to be gone. It's you that's the important one today, not them. In that sense, you'll forgive that illustration. You see what I mean? Those that are older are going to be gone. It's you, young man, that the burden is going to rest upon them. That's why you are so important today. You young men are actually the most important. And young sisters, the most important ones in this assembly. Because if the light is going to continue to burn, it depends on you. Did you ever think of it like that before? I just thought of that the other day. That's the way it is. May God help us. It's a day of departure. Men are turning away. But here were men. Faithful men, they loved David. They were willing to lay down their life for David and for his people. Are you going to take up the challenge? May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that thou wilt bless thy word to each one of us. Oh, do bless thy dear people, young and old. Comfort every sorrowing heart. Give them the grace and the faith to look upward and above to that morning that shall be without a cloud. Bless each one, give every one of us grace and strength and help to stand faithful to our God and not bow down to man. Lord, help us, preserve and keep us. Bless thy dear people here, the assembly of thy saints in this place, and the other assemblies represented and about this countryside, we ask the Lord's blessing upon each one. Save the family circles, we pray, that all the children might be gathered in and also added to the testimony. We pray thy blessing. And now we just, as we come to the parting of the way, we thank thee indeed for these the days and evenings of happy fellowship together. We thank thee for this. Oh, that thou wilt bless all that has been of thyself and for thyself. We ask the Lord's blessing with thanksgivings as we separate in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I must say it has been a pleasure to be with you here at Lyman. And the fellowship has been warm and sweet. We certainly enjoyed meeting you. We felt so much at home amongst you. We thank you for your kindness and for going to the effort to come out and listen to us. And if ever you're up in Western Canada, we leave our address with the people that we're with. We have quite a large farm home, and it's always open for the Lord's people. We've had people from all over the globe, in fact, in our home. And we'll be so happy and count it a privilege to have any one of you in our home. If you're on a holiday or traveling through that country, or if you're not intending to, well, just build it into your plan. Come and visit.
For as by one man sin entered into the world. You say, didn't sin come in through a woman? It did, but we believe Adam was responsible. We read in the scriptures that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It seemed as if Adam went into this sin with Eve, with his eyes wide open. God has said in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin brought death. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God made provision for sin. We read here that sin came in by one man, by one couple, we might say, but Adam is charged with the sin. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That has reached even to us. We came into this world, we were born into this world as sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Many be made righteous. How did God make provision for sin of mankind? I'm sure each one of you could know full well how God handled the situation. We were thinking this morning a little in the Sunday school about those two goats. Shall we turn to it? Leviticus chapter 16. Perhaps there's a little gospel application in these two goats. Fred has spoken of the two goats, the one who upon whom the Lord's lot fell was Godward, the work of Christ as to Godward. He was well pleasing to God. And then the other one to usward. But I like to think of those two goats as picturing to us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say they typify that, but they surely would suggest to us. Look at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5, and he shall take, that is the high priest, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock. Verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Down to verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Perhaps these two goats would suggest to us the work of Christ. The one goat on which the Lord's lot fell reminds us of that verse in Acts 2 and 23, he being delivered, speaking of the Lord Jesus, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain. We might say the Lord's lot fell on Christ. He was the one to be offered as a sacrifice. Verse 8 again, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. We think of that as suggesting to us the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This goat on which the Lord's lot fell was consumed, burnt up as a sacrifice, as a sin offering. As we think of what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross, we should ever be grateful. He suffered for sin, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But we think of this one. As we read in verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Here we have the thought of the Lord Jesus bearing our sins. And notice what it says about him. He shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. It speaks about, yes, in the next verse, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. He shall let go the goat into the wilderness. I believe here we have the beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus bearing our sins, never to be remembered against us again. Notice, this goat was sent away by a fit man, one who could be trusted to take him away, and it says, unto a land not inhabited. No one could say, yes, he went that way. No one knew where this goat went, to a land not inhabited, never to return. The Lord Jesus isn't on a cross. I'm sure we all are acquainted with that thing. He's not in a tomb. We sometimes sing, he lives on high. Someday he's coming again. He bore our sins away. The place called Calvary. And these two goats we see his work. Not only was he the sin offering, but he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We have that, I believe, in 1 Peter 2 and 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We might raise the question, what has become of our sins? Shall we turn to the book of Micah? A little difficult to find, perhaps. Near the end of the Old Testament. Perhaps I'll be the last to find it. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's 950. Page 950. Micah chapter 7. Reading verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Mr. McGee tells about a friend of his, a submarine captain. He told of an experience. He often talked to his men, preached to them. He was a Christian man. And one day they were sailing, I think it was in the North Atlantic Ocean somewhere. Anyway, it was one of the places where the ocean, where the water was the deepest on record. As they looked at the instrument board, saw the depth, he said to his men, that's where my sins are. God has said in his word, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now another verse, I believe, with the same thought. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, reading verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. You know, I believe that's the experience of every soul that comes to Christ. We experience a period of conviction and sorrow about our sins. We realize we're condemned already. We're not fit to meet a holy and righteous God. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. We read in the scripture, thy sins are in the depths of the sea. And here we have the thought, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I'm sure it's not a contradiction. It just brings before us the truth that God is through with us. God has made a way of escape for the believing sinner. The sin question has been settled at the place called Calvary. God can offer pardon and peace and salvation to the believing sinner. How can he do it? Through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, while we're here in Isaiah, let us look at chapter 53. We might say that the sin question has been settled to God's entire satisfaction. He's the one against whom we have sinned. He has proclaimed the terms of pardon and peace. Isaiah 53. We might read verse 5 as well. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you were to ask the Israelite on that Day of Atonement, what became of your sin? Perhaps he would say, well, the high priest took two goats. One was for a sin offering, and he confessed over the other our sin. And you know, he sent that goat away into the wilderness, never to return. Our sins are taken care of for 1 year. But think of the work of Christ. For 1 year only? Oh no. The Lord hath laid on him. God laid on Christ at the place called Calvary the iniquity. The iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus was a willing sacrifice. Perhaps that one goat that day struggled and tugged to be freed from his captors. The Lord Jesus was a willing sacrifice, a willing substitute for the sinner. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You know, as they sought to take the Lord Jesus that night, he said to them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. What happened? They went backward and fell to the ground. He could say, mine hour is not yet come. But when the time came for him to be crucified, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why, what a wonderful salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. How shall we turn to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. We have in Romans 3 just what we are before a holy and righteous God. Verse 10, Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We learn from Genesis 3 how that came about. It came about from believing the devil's lie and doubting God's word. It came through disobedience and rebelling against God. against what God had said. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the indictment that God brings to the human race. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. You know, that's the word that Eve left out. God told Adam, now you can freely eat of every tree of the garden but one. And when Eve was speaking to Satan, he said, we may eat. We may eat. Just as if, well, there isn't quite enough. But here, being justified freely. In abundance. Without cost. Being justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, it thrills me to think that that word freely is mentioned once again in the last book of our Bible. Let us turn to it, lest we forget. The book of Revelation. The last chapter and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, I like to think of this as God's final invitation. As the book is nearly completed, here is a final and an earnest invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God is in the world to win and to woo men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. He's inviting men and women, boys and girls, to come to Christ. The Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? Those who are saved. The Spirit and the bride, they come. Now, if there's any in the meeting tonight without the Savior, we'd invite you to come to Him. Come as you are. Spirit and the bride, they come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. God is wanting men and women to come to Him in simple faith. Receive the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, freely. God isn't holding out on mankind. He didn't hold out on Adam. Now Adam, He said, you may freely eat of every tree. And here God is saying, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Without cost. It can be yours. It can be mine. Thank God it is mine to enjoy salvation. Full, free, and eternal. There's a verse I missed in Romans. And we'd like to look at it. I believe it's Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake, that is Abraham's sake, alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. I'm glad I don't need to stop there. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Thank God He bare our sins away in His own body on the tree. It's up to the sinner. What will you do with Christ? Call comes low and sweet, as tenderly He bids you, your burden lay at His feet. O soul so sad and weary, that sweet voice speaks to thee, then what will you do with Jesus? Then what will the answer be? Another verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Not in the tabernacle, not in the temple, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. We were speaking of that in regard to those two ghosts. It only satisfied God. That atonement only lasted 1 year. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself, he accomplished it all himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's the result of Adam and Eve's sin. Our appointment with death. Sin brought death. Furthermore, it brought judgment. Judgment because of our sins against the holy and a righteous God. But the next verse thrills my heart. So Christ was once offered. Once offered to bear the sins of men. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, apart from sin, unto salvation. The sin question will not be brought up again when Christ comes again. He will appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. We might raise the question then. We've spoken about sin, its origin, how it came into this world. Through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Through their believing Satan's lie. Disbelieving God. How does salvation come? Salvation comes through believing God. Believing God regarding Christ. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He bore my sin. He bore your sin. Would you have him? We'll read in John 1 and 11 and 12, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then we think of that lovely verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in